There was a little animated movie put out in 2008 called Madagascar. Stories about a motley crew of zoo animals who, by chance, end up on the island of Madagascar, you might have guessed. And New York's Central Park Zoo, a lion, a zebra, a giraffe, and a hippo are best friends. When Marty the zebra goes missing from his cage, the other three break free to look for him. They find him, but they end up on a ship en route to Africa. When their ship is hijacked, they end up on the sandy shores of exotic Madagascar. They encounter creatures indigenous to the island who are ruled by a little lemur named King Julian. King Julian is an arrogant little narcissist who thinks everything is about him. I love him. He's but I don't know why. The bad guys seem to be the most fun. But in the sequel, Madagascar Escape to Africa, the storyline picks up a few years later. After their adventure in Madagascar, the zoo animals, Alex, Marty, Melman, Gloria, and the penguins and the chimpanzees prepare to return to New York aboard a battered airplane piloted by the penguins and accompanied by King Julian and two of his companions. Once they were in flight, King Julian was in the first class section of the airplane, and Gloria the giraffe comes up from the coach section where all the common folk travel. It's hot and uncomfortable back there. Gloria sticks her head through the curtains into the first class section where King Julian is being fanned while watching a movie. Gloria glances around and says, "Whoa." King Julian jumps up in his seat and says, "Whoa." Then in his almost innocent little arrogance, he says, "Sorry, do you mind going back? This is first class. It's nothing personal. It's just that we are better than you." It's rare to find someone so blatantly honest. Some people feel that way, they just won't come out and say it. Self-righteousness can be very funny in a comedic situation, but self-righteousness is an ugly thing to witness in someone who really believes they are better than others. Two of my favorite parables are the parable of the lost son, also known as the parable of the prodigal son or the wasteful son, and the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Both of these parables give hope to sinners like me. Though the word grace is not found in either parable, the grace of God figures prominently in both parables. We're going to spend a few minutes considering the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector this morning. We're going to look at both men. We're going to look at the Pharisee because we need to understand the things that we should not do. We need to understand the attitudes we should not have. And we want to look at the tax collector because his attitude and his heartfelt sentiments are key to what will give us hope. The fundamental definition of self-righteousness is confidence that one is morally superior to others. This parable is about arrogance and self-righteousness. The parable focuses mostly on the Pharisee because Luke tells us that's why Christ told the parable. In Luke 18, verse 9, the Contemporary English Version says, "Jesus told a story to some people who thought they were better than others and who looked down on everyone else." Good works cannot save, but this parable makes it clear that sinners can be justified. In fact, this is our only hope. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18, and we'll begin our reading in verse 9. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. Jesus told this story to some who were confident of their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. "I thank you, God, that I am not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, O God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. In this parable, we are first introduced to a Pharisee. Pharisees were the strictest sect of the day. They were the experts on the law, and they were generally regarded highly by the masses. This man was expected to be at the temple. However, he came to the temple with the wrong motivation. He came there to impress. The Pharisees were known for trying to impress others, but this Pharisee was also trying to impress God. The next character in the parable is the tax collector. Tax collectors were highly despised. They were commonly regarded as traitors since they took taxes from their own people to give to their Roman overlords. Much of the contempt for tax collectors was not only because they collected taxes, but because they were often guilty of extortion. They usually charged more than Rome required, and then they pocketed the extra for themselves. Tax collectors were generally hated by the people at large. Nobody knows what prompted this man to come to the temple. He certainly would not have been welcomed there by most people. Some have surmised that perhaps he had just seized a widow's home and that he felt guilty about that, or that trouble at home may have caused him to come to the temple to pray. I don't know what specific thing prompted this man to come to the temple at this time, but clearly he is aware of his sins. And regardless of the specifics, his sin drove him to the temple to pray. We want to look at three principal points in this parable. We'll look at the Pharisees' criticism of the tax collector. We'll look at the tax collector's cry for mercy. But first, we want to look at the Pharisee's test for measuring himself. Everyone measures themselves by some standard. Kids in school typically measure themselves by the most popular kids. Neighbors many times measure themselves by each other. And verse 11 tells us that the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Cheaters, sinners, adulterers, I'm certainly not like that tax collector. The Pharisee first measured himself by others, then he measured himself specifically by the tax collector. This man divided the world into two groups. He divided the world into himself and others. And he is grateful that he's not like others. In this short prayer, the Pharisee appealed to himself five different times. Five times he references I. Notice in verses 11 and 12, the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer, I thank you, God, that I am not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give you a tenth of my income. It's easy to see why verse 9 says that Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they looked down on everyone else. The Pharisee said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, depending on your translation. An extortioner is one who obtains things by coercion or intimidation. And I have to wonder if this Pharisee stole a glance at the tax collector when he said this. Pharisee was also thankful that he was not unjust. The idea of being just is basically that of one who is fair and lawful. And that's okay if it's balanced with mercy. But often with people who are fair to a fault, lawful to a fault, there's often no room for compassion or mercy or forgiveness. In verse 12, the Pharisee mentions that he fasts twice a week and he gives tithes of all that he possesses. The Jews were required to fast only one day a year, according to the law. They were to fast from morning till evening on the Day of Atonement, which is now called Yom Kippur. This is considered the holiest day of the year in Judaism. It falls between mid-September and mid-October. Modern-day Jews continue to observe this day with an approximate 25-hour period of fasting with intensive prayer, often spending most of the day in synagogue services. But being the devoted religious men that they were, the Pharisees were not satisfied to fast only one time per year. In their thinking, if fasting once a year makes you holy, then they would be super holy if they fasted 100 times a year. And this is what they did. They added 2 days each week to this requirement. They added Monday and Thursday, and I'm just sure that it was simply coincidence that these were the market days when Jerusalem was filled with people from the rural areas. That way everybody could see them. Those who fasted would whiten their faces and they would walk around looking forlorn and disheveled clothes so everyone would know that they were fasting. This is the very behavior for which Jesus criticized the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 6 when he said in verse 16, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do. For they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting." In regard to tithing, the Pharisees had the same approach. According to Leviticus chapter 27, tithes were required only from the produce of fields and cattle. Tithing was not required on income. Yet this Pharisee bragged, "I give a tenth of all my income." Other translations say, "I pay tithes of all that I get." So the Pharisee is bragging to God that not only is he better than everybody else, he's even better than what Jehovah God required of him. In verse 11, the Pharisee said, "I'm thankful I'm not like others, even as this tax collector." The devout prayed 3 times daily, 9 a.m., 12 noon, and 3 p.m. Prayers were considered especially effective when they were offered in the temple. The text says the Pharisee stood and prayed with himself. I think that's enlightening. He was not praying to God. He was merely telling God how good he was. The Pharisee finds fault with the tax collector, yet in the prayer of the Pharisee, he acknowledged no need, he sought no blessing, he confessed no sin, he sought no mercy. There are two wrong ways to lift ourselves up. The first wrong way is to lift ourselves up by numbering our good points. The second wrong way is to lift ourselves up by numbering the faults of others. This Pharisee was guilty of both. The Pharisee put the tax collector down, but God lifted him up. Verse 11 tells us the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." This man does only 2 things in his simple prayer. First, he admits that he is a sinner. And second, he asks God for mercy. In the original language, the definite article comes before the word sinner. So instead of the text saying, "God be merciful to me, a sinner," as it's translated in the New American Standard Bible, the text actually says, "God be merciful to me, the sinner." The Pharisee had compared himself to others, especially to this tax collector. The tax collector compared himself to no one. His statement indicates that in his eyes, he was the only sinner. He was certainly the only sinner on his mind. We see humility and repentance in the tax collector's prayer. Verse 13 says, the tax collector stood afar off, or he stood off at a distance. The tax collector standing off at a distance seems to indicate that he may have stood in the outer court of the temple, or at least at some distance from the temple itself. This tax collector felt unworthy to be in the presence of God. The Pharisee had singled himself out as the only righteous one. The tax collector singled himself out as the only sinner. The one advertised his merit. The other asked for mercy. We will not make it to heaven because of how righteous we are. We will not make it to heaven because of all the good things we've done. We will not make it to heaven because we are sinless creatures. We will make it to heaven because we are forgiven by the mercy and grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. A preacher once preached a sermon with a particular member of his congregation in mind. This member was well known for being self-righteous. After the sermon, the man approached the preacher and tried to justify himself regarding the things the preacher had pointed out in his sermon. But the preacher would not back down. So finally the man said, "Well, self-righteousness is better than no righteousness at all, isn't it?" I'm not trying to paint the Pharisee as some despicable, incorrigible creature, someone who is evil and incapable of being helped. The Pharisee is all of us without the gospel, lost and without hope. He needs the same thing the tax collector needs. The only problem is that self-righteous people have to ask for God's mercy, and their pride and their arrogance usually prevent that. One of my favorite hymns is entitled, "His Grace Reaches Me." We'll sing that song in just a moment. It starts out, "Deeper than the ocean, wider than the sea, is the grace of the Savior for sinners like me." There aren't many things uglier than someone who refuses to admit their own flaws. Our willingness to see, our willingness to admit and to own our own flaws, and our openness to being corrected by others are major factors in finding acceptance with God. In verse 14 of our text, Jesus ends the parable by saying about the tax collector, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." When Jesus speaks, it is authoritative. So when Jesus said, "I tell you," he makes it clear that this is God's verdict on the matter. Jesus said the tax collector went home justified. The Pharisee just went home. The tax collector went home changed. The Pharisee went home the same. The question for me and the question for you is, having been here to learn from God's word and to offer him our worship, will we go home better for having been here? Or will we go home the same? Let us sing.